Well, today we finish up our series on Missio Dei and move next week to our series on kind of the practical side of it. How do you actually live out the faith with a series? It's our Lenten series entitled High Expectations, High Grace. I'm really excited because Brian Colligan, who's our student ministry director, is going to be preaching in here 9:30 and 11 o'clock in the sanctuary next weekend, and you aren't going to want to miss it. One of the cool things that I've seen is the way God is using this place, using all the Miss Rachel, Brian, Mr. Brian. I don't know if we're going to call you that. No, okay, he says no. But as we continue to expand what God is doing, and as we continue to hear the word spoken through the varying staff people and pastors here in this place, today as we wrap up this series, I wanted to come straight at a question that I don't know that I've ever actually answered directly, or at least as bluntly as we're going to, which is a question that it's at the very core of the ask that Jesus has of his disciples, at the very core of every social construct we have, which when we come to this season of Lent and Jesus says you're supposed to pick up your cross and follow me, when he says deny yourself, there's this piece, this struggle that we don't really name often. It's just kind of assumed out there. And it's the question that we all ask in our marriages, in our friendships, in our companies, in all the places in our lives. And the question is pretty blunt. Okay, so what's in it for me? Like, we have this entire thing about following Jesus, dying to yourself. You're going to ask you in Lent to give something up or add something in. And the question that I don't think we do nearly a good enough job of as the church is explaining what's in it for me, what's in it for you if you actually do this thing, if you actually follow Jesus. Because frankly, the push of Jesus is a pretty intense one. It actually, when he looks at his disciples, he says, you're to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and be willing to die for me. My number one beef of preachers, if you don't want to know my kind of deal, is it's really hard because our examples are like Jesus, Moses, James, John, Peter. I mean, literally people who were willing to die, go face Pharaoh, like do these most unbelievably difficult things. And a lot of times there's just this massive gap between us and them, right? What are you actually calling me to do? And in Lent, this series, as we come to the end of the mission of God, why should you, for you, not just, you know, some hypothetical about how the world's better if everyone does it, right? Why for you is it better to deny yourself? Why for you is it better to actually die to yourself? Why is it better? Jesus actually is pretty clear. If, you know, I am the life. Those who follow me will find their life. He wants an abundant life for his people. And yet the challenge is, so die to yourself. This truly is the paradox of Scripture, the paradox of Christianity, but it is interwoven into the very fabric of our lives, which is when you give up your life, what do? You find it. This is true in every single area of our life, where both we want to know what's in it for me, and it's really difficult for us to actually do those things. I mean, think about it. I think about it in terms of Becky, right? So the day in which I proposed to her, I worked really hard on that proposal. And there's some piece that she'd already, I think, give me at least hints she'd say yes, or else I wouldn't have done it. But there's a piece as you're like dating of what's in it for me? Am I going to actually get out of this thing what I'm going to put into it? The same thing's true, frankly, when you want to have kids. Like, here's one of the things no one tells people. Every survey on happiness says that marital satisfaction declines when you have children. It does. Look at every single survey. You're just chuckling. It's just true. There is some piece of difficulty, of struggle, right? My kids are now 4 and 6, and I'm like, we went on a fun vacation with them. Normally it was a trip. Now it's like a vacation with them because they can go to the bathroom by themselves. It's fantastic, right? Like, there's a huge growth trajectory on that. What's crazy about marriage, about kids, about frankly anything worth having, it's actually the hard things that make it worth it in the end. You ask people when their kids are 20 what they're most proud of, it's the thing that decreased their marital satisfaction for a good decade. The kids. This is actually the paradox of life. The challenge is, why would you ever get off your couch and stop streaming Netflix? Why? They even now have these ridiculous, sorry, I'm not, don't mean to insult, these expensive goggles that Apple has done where you don't have to go anywhere. You can just sit there and let the world come to you. You don't have to do anything hard. You can pretend you're on Mars. You can pretend you can fly. Why actually work at getting a pilot's license when you can just sit in your home and do it? Why would you do that kind of hard effort? The answer is because it's actually the only thing. Doing the hard work is actually the only thing that provides life, that provides joy, that it's actually the things I look back on in my life that were the hardest, that I did well, that I worked hard at, that I sweated for, that truly became places of true joy and satisfaction. It doesn't happen by accident. The gospel is right, and our modern world of convenience is lying to us that we can have satisfaction and joy. All we have to do is program the right thing and just think about it, and everything's going to be better. The trick is you've got to have a different vision of who you want to be, of who God has made you to be. And that vision is one that requires denial and self-sacrifice. Anything good is worth working for. Anything good is worth struggling for. As parents, this seems to be the hardest thing. When your kids struggle, you just want to, like the metaphor is like helicopter parenting, but I actually liked curling. The curling metaphor, you know, like curling when they do the little brush thing and they just make sure everything's smooth in front of their kids. That's what parenting has become. Just, hey, I don't want them to experience any bumps in life. It's the bumps that make them good. It's the struggle that makes them understand who they are. It is the difficulty. Here's the deal. We're about to follow Jesus this season, and the message of Christ is actually that you've got to follow him, have a vision for him. And you know where he's going? He's going to the cross. He's going to this difficult place, and then he says, come follow. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a division. The first half, the first nine chapters, is where Jesus teaches us about Scripture. He gets baptized. He is born. He starts teaching about the way to read the Old Testament properly, the Hebrew Scriptures well. And in the ninth chapter, there's a massive shift, and it reads like this. There's one sentence that shifts the entire thing. Luke 9:51, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The Greek is actually really interesting here, where it says he set his face towards Jerusalem. He resolutely decided to do something difficult. When Becky and I went to Israel in 2016 with Scott Engel and a number of other church members, the fact that I cannot get out of my head, cannot get out of my heart, is the realization that Jesus chose the cross. I read verses like 9:51 or verses where he says, I'm going to have to die. But even on the night in which he was betrayed, there's a moment where he sees the men coming with torches to get him, and he would have had time to evade them. When you're there in the Garden of Gethsemane and you realize the wilderness is just a small little hike up a hill and he could have disappeared, you realize that Jesus actually chose the difficult path. He set his face towards his own struggle, his own difficulty. Why do you get out of your PJs in the morning when there's an infinite number of things on television to distract you or on your phones? Why do you get out of bed? Ideally, it's because you have some vision of who you wish to be. I'll tell you, not everyone does. There's a huge gap between people understanding who they are and who they want to be. I had a young man come up to me this week and just say, hey, I'm really struggling to figure out where I'm supposed to go. And what I want to tell him is, well, who do you want to be in 5 years? Start writing down a list of attributes of who God has called you to be. You've got to have a vision for where you're going in order for you to do those hard things. So last night at Saturday night, we have a traditional Saturday night service in the Hasley Chapel, and a number of people started talking to me about working out because I had foolishly told you guys that that was my plan. And the great thing, the only reason it's foolish is y'all just keep bringing it up. And it's like, hey, you're looking good this week, or hey, have you been to the gym recently? And you don't know which one of those, right? It's, anyway, I wonder the motivations on occasion. And yet, there's this question of, hey, have you done this thing? I've been way more consistent over the past few months because I think it requires two pieces. One is a vision of who you want to be, and two is the practical side of how do you create those practices. Starting next week, that's what we're going to talk about is the practices. Today, I want to talk about the vision. The reason I've been much more consistent in working out is two things. One, I take Sam to school, and then I go work out. I've got a habit, a routine. You need spiritual habits and routines in your life, too. That's what we're going to talk about in Lent. But the other piece is the vision. My grandfather died before I was born. He was 52. He was dean of Duke Seminary, of Duke Divinity School, when he died. He is a legend. I have heard more people will come up to me and tell me about the impact my grandfather has had. And I remember those moments growing up where my dad was hurt, wept, because his dad was no longer there to see us and to raise us. And I don't want for my children what my dad had to go through. And as I go into my 40th year, I'm sitting there going, all right, so it's now or, like, you know, not now or never. If y'all are 50, there's still time. But I'm just saying, you can't do today again. You got to do it today. Like, whatever that age is, just find some reason, find some vision, and say, that's who I want to be. In Scripture, this happens right before Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, is there's a vision of the resurrection to come, a vision of what God has in store for both for him. It says this is called the transfiguration of Jesus. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment to Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I like it, by the way, when Scripture gives you in parentheses, like the narrator, and he had no idea what he was talking about. Like, do you ever have those days where you feel like the Holy Spirit, like you leave a meeting or you leave a moment with your kids and you're like, man, I didn't quite handle that right, and the Holy Spirit is like, and Arthur made a mistake. Like, there's just some peace of like, I know, Jesus, like there's this difficulty when you know, I shouldn't have said that. Okay, anyway, I think it's funny because you almost never get those in Scripture, and there you have it. Okay, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen, listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. What they saw was a vision of glory. What they saw was a vision of resurrection. What they saw was a vision that then enabled Jesus and Peter and James and John to set their face towards the difficulty, towards the struggle, so that they could achieve resurrection in the end, so that they could actually be transformed. As a lot of times I think when we, particularly in this Lenten season, we want to make Jesus easier to follow. When we want to minimize the challenge on us. I used this illustration on Saturday night. I didn't use it for 9:30 because I didn't really get it on Saturday, but I'm going to try it again at 11, okay? So, because honestly, one, it's a great sacrilegious movie that I don't recommend anyone watch, but there's a movie called Dogma that came out a long time ago. And I'm going to give this reference. If you get it, great. If you don't, whatever. So here's the deal. In it, there's this entire bit about how they're trying to revamp the image of the church, particularly around the time of Lent. And you've got a cardinal, Cardinal Glick, I think his name was. And he sits there and he announces, "Friends, It's time to retire the sad image of Jesus on the cross. It's so sad and pathetic, and it just makes you feel bad inside. So we are going to retire the image of Jesus dying and in pain. Instead, here's the new image of the church, and he unveils a very colorful buddy Christ with a wink, right? And he says, this is the new image of Christianity. Here's the deal. There is, as crazy as that movie and sacrilegious that movie is, there is a tendency we Christians have to do just that, to actually just skip from right now all the way to Easter, and we don't say, I don't know, have you read the Bible? He says pretty clear you're supposed to deny yourself. It's easy sometimes to just sit here and preach the stories, preach the easy things, and sit there and just say, oh, it'll be okay. But that's not actually what Jesus says to you. The passage right after this is actually pretty terrifying for those of us who want to follow Jesus. It's actually, well, frankly, it's convicting. This is what happens right after Jesus says, I'm going to set my face to Jerusalem. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. No one who looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I was watching this week Michael Caine. I know him as Alfred from the Batman series, but he's been in a lot of things. He had a really interesting story that was going around this week where when he was a young man in acting school, he had to enter into a stage, and someone previously had thrown a chair in the previous deal and it had gotten in the way of the door. And so he tries to open the door and stick his head in and say, hey, I need you to move it. And the stage director from the back goes, use the difficulty. And he goes, I'm sorry, use it. If this is a comedy, trip over it. If it's a drama, get mad and throw it back across the room. And he said, that's how I've lived my life. Use the difficulty. You see, this is the challenge where Christianity differs from Michael Caine's story. The difference is, the rest of the world simply wants you to use your difficulty. Jesus knows that resurrection is impossible without it. Resurrection is impossible without you and I actually denying ourselves, actually choosing something different. And it's because there's all kinds of stuff that gets in the way. I went to a Bible study recently. It's fun, by the way, for me to go to a Bible study not at St. Andrew because I'm nobody's pastor. And it's a really refreshing, like, oh, this is fun. Anyway, it was really nice. They were doing, there's a whole thing about the Savannah Bananas, which I just discovered is a thing. If you don't know it, Google it. It's fascinating. But they were talking about that. And he actually quotes this guy who Brian Colligan actually introduced us to. He quotes Bob Goff, who's got a great series of books entitled Love Does, where he just says, just do it. Just love people. Just invest in others. And he says, the reason why most people don't is because they have not actually cleared their lives of the things that keep them from it. The reason why you can't truly follow Jesus and keep everything in your life is because those things are keeping you from actually following Jesus, just as these stories are. So he said he created a Thursday process where every Thursday he decided he would quit or eliminate something in his life. You should do this Lent. Quit something, not just once for 40 days. Quit something every week that you should have already eliminated from your life, okay? So Becky and I recently, one of the items on this list was, when I was doing it, was quit your home office. He goes, when you're home, be with your kids, be with your spouse. Invest in your family. Don't just go home and work more. Do the work you need to do and then invest in your family when you're there. We installed the home office during COVID. May those days never come again. And I don't want it. It's just been a place for stuff. When I'm home, I want to be dad. I want to be husband. I want to do the fun things when I'm there. I want to invest in it. I don't want my kids thinking, well, he worked and then he came home and worked. I want to figure out how I invest in them. And you know what I got to do? I got to quit my home office. So that weekend, it was great. It was bulk trash weekend. My kids went away with my brother-in-law and sister-in-law for the weekend so that we could purge all their toys. And not the ones they're using, the ones that they would cry over and don't use. So anyway, it was great. It was bulk trash weekend. It was brilliant. And I put my desk out on the curb. I was like, I'm done. And this weekend, you know what we're doing? I'm painting plywood that's going to be a climbing wall for my kids in my old office. Because why not? They're 4 and 6 for the blink of an eye. Because why not? One day I'll have something else up there. It's not big enough for a golf simulator. Don't worry, I tried. And the reality of this thing is you can't do that if you're doing all this. What is it that you've got to give up? Jesus looks at you and said, deny yourself, not simply because you can, but because you must. Because the only way to follow Jesus is to lift up your arms and surrender and say, my way is not right, my God. Have you tried your way and it not worked? Excellent. Give it up. Find God's way. The mission of God, the mission of Arthur is not a saving mission. The mission of Jimmy or of Brian is not a saving mission. The mission of God is the only one that saves, and there is something keeping you from fully, more fully doing it today. This is actually the vision of Scripture, because the craziest thing about the Transfiguration is that it was not simply a vision for Jesus. It was a vision for Peter and for James and for John. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection. You know this. When we do the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. In the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. What do you notice about the creed at that point? He's already resurrected in this story. So then when you continue, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Whose bodies is he talking about? Us. The vision for Peter and James and John is actually that we might be glorified, that we might become like Jesus. Jesus' resurrection is not just, oh, look, Jesus got fancy again. The message is you and I are going to be resurrected. The message is that we are to join him in glory. Charles Wesley has my favorite hymn. It's called Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. The second verse says, breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit, into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find our second rest. Take away our bent to sinning. Alpha and Omega be. End of faith is its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. He's trying to get you and I to confess our brokenness, confess our sins, and give in to the one who will make all things new. You want a vision for what's in it for you? This is it. Finish then, he writes, thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. For us, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. It is not simply that we Christians use difficulty or use struggle. It is that it is a necessary component for us dying to ourselves so that we might take on Christ. Finish then, Lord, thy new creation. It is our privilege to serve and love and even die so that we might too, as Jesus died, be restored as Jesus is restored. What's in it for me? Nothing less than heaven, here and forevermore. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, send out your Holy Spirit upon this congregation. God, send your Holy Spirit on those that know that there is something that they are holding on to. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it is their stuff. Maybe it is their reputation. Maybe it is things they've never admitted to anyone else. God, allow them to be freed. Allow them to be free of their baggage and free from their difficulty. God, send your Holy Spirit so that we might be changed. Changed, God, into who you've called us to be. God, would you allow us to deny ourselves so that we might have it all, that we might lose our life so that we might find it. God, may we die to what we want so that we get what you have for us, heaven itself. Amen.